Would you please turn in your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11? And I will be reading this morning verses 17 down through the end of the chapter. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. And so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come." This has been God's Word. Please be seated. This is the third sermon that I'm preaching on the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is one of two signs and seals that the church continues to observe, signs and seals of the covenant of grace. In the last two sermons, I have helped us to walk through and understand the terms that we find in Scripture for the Lord's Supper. And that was an important way to be introduced to the Lord's Supper, because each of those names, those designations, they reflect something about the Lord's Supper. And so it was an easy way to dip our feet, so to speak, into the subject. And then in last week's sermon, I sought to open up for us what the meaning and significance of the Lord's Supper is, and directed us to three main things: that the Lord's Supper, it is a meal of the kingdom. Our Lord has died and risen for us, Someday he will come back for us again, but now he is absent from us. And this meal is a regular way for us to enjoy the fellowship of Christ's kingdom, the goodness of the kingdom, the life that we have in Jesus while he is away until he comes again. We also noted that the Lord's Supper is, it memorializes the death of our Lord. Paul says that as often as we eat and drink, we do show forth our Lord's death until he comes. It is, in this sense, a sacrificial meal. And when we eat and drink as believers in Christ, we are showing our dependence upon our Savior's death, his self-sacrifice for our own life. And then third, we noted that very especially the Lord's Supper, it is a covenant meal, that the meal itself signifies the promises of God in the covenant, that he promises us forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and that he does so on the basis of what Jesus, the surety of the covenant, has done for us. His death for us is signified. And we, in taking the bread and the wine, eating and drinking them, we are expressing the fruit condition of the covenant, that we should believe on Christ and walk in newness of life. If you have missed either of or both of those sermons, I certainly want to encourage you to avail yourselves of those on the website, because the sermon this morning, I do see it as dependent upon many of the things that I have already laid out in those sermons. These sermons hold together as a group. Now, in God's providence, the Corinthian church had a lot of problems. It doesn't mean that the Corinthian church and their problems were good. They were sinful in a lot of ways. But in God's providence, there was such a church, and a letter was written to that church. And Christ's church, as a result, has benefited from the mistakes and sins of that congregation now for 2,000 years. 1 Corinthians is often considered probably the earliest, if not one of the earliest, written books in the New Testament. The Corinthians, among other things, they were really messing things up when they came together. That is, when they came together for worship. We call it going to church, but in this passage, it's called when you come together. And when they came together, Paul says, and it's a shocking statement, verse 17, when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Going to church is doing more harm than good. Wow. That's a pretty shocking thing. What was going on that was making their coming together more harmful than beneficial? And as I understand the passage, there are two main things that he lays out for us. The first is laid out, begins in verse 18. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, and he goes on. And then in verse 20, he repeats that phrase, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper. So in this way, I understand that Paul is laying out two distinct and yet in some ways related things that are making their gathering together, what we would call coming, going to church, gathering for worship, more detrimental than good. In the first place, verses 18 and 19, they're coming together, they're gathering together, does more harm than good because when they come together, they display division and pride. And of course, this is the theme that the letter opens up with in chapter 1. You remember, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and then others wanting to outdo them all said, well, we're of Christ. They probably thought they were really smug, but the whole thing just stinks. The body of Christ, if anything, we're not divided. We only exist because of Christ. In the first place, when you come together, verse 18, as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part. And then I take verse 19 to be sarcastic. There is a place for sarcasm, by the way. The Old Testament prophets do it a lot, and even our Lord does. But verse 19, do you hear the sarcasm? For there must be factions, there must be divisions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. There have to be divisions among you so the ones that are the approved, the really spiritual people, so they can stand out and be distinguished from everybody else. When a church comes together and their meeting is about people standing out, people performing, people impressing others with how spiritual they are, how much they love the Lord, how committed they are to Christ, and everyone else is sort of left to wonder whether they're any good at all, whether they're even Christ's, that is a gathering together that does more harm than good. But then there is this second and yet related matter in verse 20. Again, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. And by this, he does not mean that there is no sense in their minds in which they're observing the Lord's Supper. He's just saying, you're messing the whole thing up so bad that it's as if you don't eat the Lord's Supper at all. It's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, here's the reasons why it has become so degraded. In eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. You see, one of the ways that the meal that they're eating is failing to be the Lord's Supper is it's just become an ordinary meal. Now, there's nothing wrong with ordinary meals. There's nothing sinful about eating your own meal. We do it 3 times a day. It's for nourishment, physical nourishment. But that's not the nature of the meal that the church gathers to eat. This is a symbolic meal. This is a spiritual meal. It is a covenant meal. It is not a meal to fill the stomach and take ordinary sustenance and nourishment from. But that's what they have let it degrade into. In eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. Not only has this become just a time to pig out, but then they're not even sharing. Some that have more, perhaps those that were free and had more leisure built into their schedule, they were able to come, bring a lot, but then they eat it all before others even arrive. And at the least, they're not sharing it with others. And we hear the apostles' outrage One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do that at home. But that's not what you do when you come together. That is not an element of worship. That's not what the Lord has told his church together when she has been called in the Lord's name together for worship. What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. The Corinthian church, both because they've come together to show off, to show who's the most spiritual, to show who are the approved people, and because the Lord's Supper has stopped being shaped by God's word. For both these reasons, the Apostle Paul says that their gathering together for worship does more harm than good. And before we move into the rest of the passage, brothers and sisters, we need to continue to think about and be mindful of that. Not every and any kind of gathering of Christians together is biblical worship that is glorifying to God and builds up God's people. And where Christians gather together and it's about pride and parading and showing off, and where what they do has stopped being regulated and shaped and controlled by the Word of God, my dear friends, it is just as true today as it was these 2,000 years ago, that such meetings do more harm than good. And in God's providence, and by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, we now come to instruction as to how to move forward. How were the Corinthians to correct and remedy their situation? How could they make their gathering together for worship beneficial? And in verses 23 through the end of the chapter, we learn three important things about how to participate in the Lord's Supper. And that is going to help us in this sermon to answer the question, how should we participate in the supper? Have you asked yourself that question? What are we supposed to be doing? How do we participate? And I hope to address from this passage of Scripture what the answer to that question is. First, in verses 23 through 26, the Lord's Supper should be led using our Lord's words. It's very interesting that in this debacle that they find themselves in, the first thing that the apostle says is that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ should shape the meal. Now, the apostle Paul, unlike the other apostles, he was not there at the Lord's Supper on the night that he was betrayed. And yet it's interesting that in the revelations that he received from the Lord, and there's several places in Paul's letters where he alludes to the fact that the Lord did reveal many things to him. It's very interesting that among the things that Jesus revealed directly to the Apostle Paul was what he did on the night that he was betrayed in instituting the Lord's Supper. Isn't that interesting? It's that important. Paul didn't learn that from the other apostles. Jesus told Paul about that night and what he said and what the meaning of the supper was. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that you should have remembered and should have been following. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Corinthians, the way to correct your abuse and your distortion of the Lord's Supper is to go back to what our Lord said, the same things that I formerly taught you. And he goes through the whole thing again. You see, one important way to know what you are to be doing in the Lord's Supper, how to participate, is to recognize what the Lord himself did and said. I mean, on the first night, when Jesus gave this meal to the disciples, what were they to do? They were to watch what the Lord did. They were to listen to what he said. They were to do what he said. Do you want to know what you should be doing, how to participate in the Lord's Supper? You need to be following the direction of our Lord, who is always the host of this meal. Jesus took bread. Bread, when the Lord's Supper is led week by week, bread is to be taken. Thanksgiving is to be given for the bread. For the bread as bread, but also and especially what it symbolizes in the meal. And then the bread is to be broken. The congregation is to be told what the bread symbolizes. Jesus' body that was given in sacrifice for his church. And then the bread broken is to be given. It is to be distributed to the congregation. And then the one who is leading the supper on behalf of Christ is to tell those who will be communing, participating in the supper, to take and eat the bread in remembrance of the Lord. And the same way with the cup. The cup is to be taken. It is to be given thanks for. The congregation is to be told what the cup, the wine, symbolizes. And then the cup is to be given to the congregation. And those who will be communing are to be told to drink of it. Do you see how that shapes how you are to participate in the supper? If the minister of the word is to take the bread, you should be watching. If thanks is to be given for the bread, you need to be praying along with the one who is giving thanks. You give thanks to God in your heart for the bread and for Jesus, who the bread symbolizes. Give thanks to God. When the bread is broken, you should be watching. And you should be thinking about your Savior and his sacrifice for you. When the person who is leading the supper explains the symbolism of the bread, you should be listening and thinking about that with gratitude. When the bread is distributed, you should take it. And when you are told to eat the bread, you are to do it in remembrance of the Lord. And the same thing is true with the cup. Do you want to know how to participate in the Lord's Supper? Follow the lead of your Savior as his words direct the meal. That is what you are to be doing. That's what you are to be seeing. That's what you are to be thinking about and praying and doing. And let me note this. That means that your eating and your drinking are part of the Lord's Supper. Have you thought about that? You see, I or another minister cannot simply stand up here and break bread and talk about bread and wine and give thanks for them and be done. Your eating and your drinking is part of the sacrament. It isn't just Jesus died, it's Jesus died for his people. And by his death, he gives you eternal life. And this is why Paul says in verse 26 what he does. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He doesn't say, as often as these words are said and you look at bread and wine, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's the Lord's words, the breaking of the bread, the distributing of bread and wine, explaining what they symbolize, and then the congregation of believers, reminded of the symbolism, partaking of the bread and the cup. This is how you are to participate in the Lord's Supper, by following the lead and the guide of our Savior as his words shape and administer the Lord's Supper. And that brings us then to the second element that we have in verses 27 through 32 that pertains to how we are to participate in the Lord's Supper. And it is this. One participates in the supper worthily by understanding and believing what is symbolized in the supper. Notice the flow of the apostles' thoughts. Having said what he did in verse 26, that as often as you, the congregation of believers, eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He then, in verse 27, considers a very tragic situation. He says, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, think about the relationship between verse 26 and 27. If the church proclaims the Lord's death by eating and drinking, understanding what is symbolized in the meal, that it is the body of the Lord, the blood of the covenant, and then receiving them, eating and drinking, then the unworthy manner of partaking in the Lord's Supper would be partaking of the Lord's Supper, eating bread and drinking the wine, but without recognizing how our Lord's words set them apart for the holy meal, the symbolic function that the bread and the wine have. And the language here in verse 27 is very strong. Whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in this unworthy way will be guilty. He is liable of the body and the blood of the Lord. being guilty of the Lord's body and blood, I don't think I have to say that's a really bad thing. You don't want to be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And clearly, by being guilty of the Lord's body and blood, he does not mean it was your sin that he was atoning for in his sacrifice. That's not what he means by being guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Because that's true of every Christian, right? That's what the whole meal is about. That's what we're rejoicing in and are grateful for that our Lord has done. To be guilty of, to be liable of the body and blood of the Lord, my friends, is to be an antichrist. It is to be someone who is outside of Christ, not someone who is looking to Christ and his death for the forgiveness of sins. To be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord is to be an antichrist, someone who does not believe in Christ, who is against Christ. Because you see, there's only two types of people in this world: those who are in Christ, in the kingdom of light, and those that are the kingdom of darkness. And the problem with the Corinthians is that though they were believers in Christ, they had faith in Christ, the way they were observing the Lord's Supper so unfaithfully, untethered from the words and the direction of Christ, it had become so degenerated that they were observing it in a way that was as if they were not believers in Christ. So what are they supposed to do? Verse 28, let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But what does he mean by examining himself? Is he saying, look inside your heart and see if your heart is clean and white, and maybe you're worthy to come to the table of the Lord? May I say, if you look in your heart and you find a white, clean heart that you think makes you, on your own merits, come to the table of the Lord, you are unworthy to come to the table of the Lord. This worthiness is not a self-worthiness. Remember, the covenant of grace depends on the surety, Jesus Christ. He has assumed our debts and our responsibilities, all of them. There is no worthiness in us in that sense. This is a worthiness in the sense that a man examines himself, and verse 29, the apostle goes on to explain, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. What the apostle Paul means by eating and drinking worthily, what the apostle Paul encourages us to examine ourselves for is specified in verse 29, that we discern the body and blood of the Lord in the supper. That is, that this isn't just bread, that this isn't just wine, that we're not just sitting here thinking about all sorts of things, but we're discerning. And by discerning, it means that our minds and our hearts penetrate the symbolism of the supper. We get what it symbolizes, and we believe the symbolism. We believe that Jesus died for us. And we believe that trusting in Him, what He did for us, we have forgiveness of sins and life in His name. That is what it means to discern the body and blood of the Lord. And he says that because they have let the Lord's Supper degenerate into a common meal, and the Lord's words have not been used to set aside bread and wine for this holy purpose, because they have so degenerated and become unfaithful in the meal they were having together when they came together, that the Lord has judged some of them in discipline. It really matters how we worship. And the Lord will not let His worship and this sacred meal be distorted and twisted and mindlessly and selfishly participated in without disciplining His church. Verse 30, this is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have even died. What should we do? Just like he said, examine yourself. He says, verse 31, if we judged ourselves truly, the way we should, we would not be judged. But even then, notice verse 32, when we are judged by the Lord, that is, when we are judged by the Lord as believers, we are disciplined, and His grace is still in view, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. You see, only the world, those outside of Christ, can, in the fullest, truest sense, eat the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, and therefore be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But Christians can become so unfaithful in their observance of the supper, by not having the supper shaped by the Lord's words, and then just thoughtlessly participating in it. They can do that in such a way that in some sense they participate unworthily and would be disciplined by the Lord. Now, what does this mean for us in terms of how to participate in the supper then? Well, let me say a couple things. Number one, the point of the Lord's Supper is not to avoid getting sick or dying. Sometimes well-meaning Christians become more obsessed with the warning and the discipline of the Lord here than they are in the goodness of the Lord that is displayed in the supper. And everything becomes nothing but warning and self-examination. Do you see how that just eclipses the goodness of the Lord in the supper? The supper is about fellowship with our God, joy in our Lord, nourishment and life in Christ, enjoying this token of the kingdom, feeding on our Savior, receiving the promise of God in Christ, eternal life, and expressing our faith in Jesus Christ as we eat and drink. And those are happy things. Those are things to be grateful for. The point of the supper isn't just to avoid judgment and discipline. Also, and I do feel like I need to say this, the main thing in the supper is not just about self-examination in the sense of just digging and plowing up every dark crevice of your heart and every sin that you can imagine. You see, if we're doing that, then this supper is no longer about the Lord. It's about us and our darkness and our sin. Again, sometimes we're wondering, what are we supposed to be doing in the supper? And while we're distributing the bread and the wine, what are we to do? Are we supposed to just walk through our week and think about all our envy and all our pride and all our anger and all our jealousy and all the things that we shouldn't have said and shouldn't have done? And maybe if we think about them enough and are sad enough, then maybe we've participated in the Lord in this supper. Verse 29, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body. Brothers and sisters, discern the body and blood of the Lord. It's really not that difficult to participate in the Lord's Supper if you are a believer in Christ. Our Lord's words set aside the bread and the wine to represent his body and blood, and with gratitude in your heart, you are to receive the bread and the wine, nourishment and joy in the Lord. That is the main thing you are to be doing. Is it appropriate, thinking about our Lord, that we might confess our sin? Yes, of course. Is it an appropriate time to renew ourselves to walk in obedience to the Lord? Of course. But the main thing is to discern the body and blood of the Lord as the bread and wine have been set aside by Christ's own words to represent. I hope that that may be of some help to you. Third, and I hope briefly, the church should observe the supper in a way that expresses and reinforces unity, humility, and courtesy. Remember, that was one of the problems. One of the reasons why their gathering together did more harm than good, and this sense of division and pride was even showing itself in the Lord's Supper itself. So then, my brothers, verse 33, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. There's to be courtesy. We are to show preference. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. The place for regular common meals is at home, not here. This is a symbolic meal and a spiritual meal. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. Brothers and sisters, in some ways we have it easier in some of these things than the early church did. We have the luxury of having buildings. Whether we own them or rent them, we have auditoriums, large areas. But suppose that one of you was hosting the church. And can you imagine how that might play out? You'd have enough room for some people maybe in your better living area, and then some people have to start sitting in the entryway, and then others are maybe going down the hall, and others are over in the kitchen, and maybe there's a nook over here. And at the Corinthian church, likely what is going on is some people, they're able to come earlier at the evening meeting. Others came later. And it probably had a lot to do with what class and role they had in society. And those that got there first, you know, they're in the formal living room. And those that got there last, well, they're sitting in the laundry room with the door open. And then it infected how they participated in the Lord's Supper. Well, thanks be to God. We have the luxury of the auditorium. We don't have preferred seating. We don't divide amongst one another. But it does not mean that in the supper, we should not actively think about the fact that this supper is about Christ, the Christian faith is about Christ, and we are all those who equally look to Jesus Christ in faith to be right with our God. Every one of us needs Jesus Christ just as much as everybody else. And so there are ways that we can express our unity, our humility, and our courtesy. There are ways that we do it in the Lord's Supper. We pass the bread and the cup, these trays, from one to the next. Older people give it to younger people. Younger people to older people. Highly educated give to those that are in kindergarten. Those in kindergarten give it to those with PhDs. The officers of this church, they do most of the serving. They're the leaders, but they are the servants. They wait on you. The elders and deacons are served after the congregation. And the man who leads, who administers the supper, the minister, is the last to be served. And no one waits on him. He is to be the servant of all. We don't make ourselves out to be higher and lower. And we eat together to indicate our equal and mutual need and gratitude for our Lord. We receive and we rest upon him. No one performs during the supper. Sometimes people wonder about the silence. We're observing the Lord's Supper. That is what we are doing. And no one is jockeying to be recognized, to stand out, to be approved. And may these things that we do outwardly, may they be true in our hearts. Our mutual humility, unity, gratitude for one another, courtesy to one another in this body as we come to the supper of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is how you should participate in the supper. Be led by our Lord's words. Discern the Lord's body and blood in the supper. And show courtesy, humility to one another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in your providence, the Corinthian church had these serious problems so that we might hear and numerous other churches benefit from this instruction about how to participate. And we pray that in this way, our gathering together may do much good. That you, our God, will be glorified, that you'll be glorified in this meal, and that we, your people, may be built up, encouraged in Jesus Christ, our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's prepare to come to